As you can see in the liturgy there, we have an Old Testament reading up for us first. That's in Psalm 23. Psalm 23. We're going to read Psalm 23 in its entirety, all six verses. But if I can ask you to put your finger on Psalm 23, I'd like us to reference Romans 8. We're not going to read the whole passage. Last time we were in Lord's Day 1 together as a congregation, we read all of Romans 8, kind of used that as the model by which we worked our way through that opening question and answer in Lord's Day 1. But I only want to hit a couple of verses here in Romans 8 and then keep those with us as we go back and read Psalm 23. Romans chapter 8, verse 1. It says, "There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus, who do not walk according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit." And then if you look down in verse 14 and 15, he says, "For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father." And then if you look at the end, in verse 38 and 39, those words that are well known. And having told us already back in verse 28 that all things, we know that all things work together for good to those who love God, to those who are the called according to His purpose. On the heels of that kind of a confession, the apostle can finish as he writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit and say, "For I am persuaded that neither death nor life, nor angels nor principalities nor powers, nor things present nor things to come, nor height nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." And what a great passage God has given to us in His Word in Romans chapter 8. So we keep some of those things in mind as we turn back to Psalm 23. And we read there a Psalm of David. And each one of us should be able to confess from the heart in true faith and say, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He makes me to lie down in green pastures. He leads me beside the still waters. He restores my soul. He leads me in the paths of righteousness for His name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. For You are with me. Your rod and Your staff, they comfort me. You prepare a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil. My cup runs over. Surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever." That ends our reading of God's Word, that brief overview of Romans 8 and the six verses in Psalm 23. Those are the Bible passages we want to keep before us this morning. But also we have Lord's Day 1, Question 1 in our Heidelberg Catechism before us. That's in the tan booklet in front of you. We have the Heidelberg Catechism in there. And we're going to look at Lord's Day 1, Question 1. Question 2, as you can see, gives us an overview of the structure of the Catechism, teaching us those three things that we must know in order to live and die in the comfort of belonging to Jesus Christ. The first is how great my sins and misery are. The second is how I am delivered from all my sins and misery. And the third, like we heard earlier in Romans 12, Exodus 20, is how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. But question one asks, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer would have us say that I, with body and soul, both in life and death, am not my own, but belong unto my faithful Savior Jesus Christ, who, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all power of the devil, and so preserves me that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Yea, that all things must be subservient to my salvation. Wherefore, by his Holy Spirit, he assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth to live unto him. That ends our reading in the Heidelberg Catechism. And as we come to consider the truth of God's Word as it's revealed to us in those passages we read out of Scripture, and as we use the structure of the Catechism as kind of a guideline this morning, congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, what is your only comfort in life and death? How's that for an opening question? It stands at the head of our catechism, and before we're taken by the hand and led down the tried and true pathways which our fathers before us have trodden, the ultimate issue of life is set squarely before us. What is your only comfort in life and death? Before the guilt, grace, and gratitude outline is given to us, that's question and answer two. And before we take our first step through the 52 Lord's Days and the 129 questions and answers which make up the body and breadth of this little instruction manual, the most important question that one could ever give serious consideration to is laid on the table with brevity and simplicity. What is your only comfort in life and death? Children, that's a question for you to hear and answer. Young people, that's a question for you to hear and answer. And all of us adults, a question for us to hear and to answer. The answer to that question is itself not really all that short, is it? Short question with a not so short answer. It's a bit long, right? Maybe even a bit intimidating. 7 lines of relatively small print in that tan booklet that we have in the pews may make us sigh with exhaustion and say, there's no way that I could ever memorize that answer. Even so, let me take just a quick opportunity. I won't belabor the point. Let me take a quick opportunity to encourage all of us to memorize question and answer one, to do just that. Psalm 23 and Romans 8 as well. To hide it in our heart, to keep it with us at all times. And to do so, not only so that we might be comforted and encouraged by it, but so that we might also comfort others and encourage them with the truth of Scripture that is so beautifully set in place. What is your only comfort in life and death? That I belong unto my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. That's what we learn right off the bat when we sit down with our 16th century tutor. That's the heart of the answer to that opening question. And that's the heart of our sermon this morning. Those are words which echo that opening confession in Psalm 23, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." There is therefore now no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. That's the sermon in 3 sentences. But we're going to keep going. We have more to say. And we want to keep this theme before us. You can see it there in the liturgy, the italicized words. That we belong to Jesus Christ is our only comfort. That we belong to Jesus Christ is our only comfort. And confessing that means that we have comfort in not belonging to ourselves. We have comfort in life or in death. We have comfort in our Savior's work. We have comfort in our Father's oversight. And we have comfort in the Spirit's internal operations. That we belong to Jesus Christ is our only comfort. And we want to flesh that out in those ways. And as we can see in the bulletin there, Our first point teaches us, like I mentioned, that this confession of faith means that we have comfort in knowing that we are not our own. We have comfort in knowing that we are not our own, or in knowing that we do not belong to ourselves. Now, for some, especially for those who have their hope and their trust and their confidence in themselves, and there are plenty like that, this might seem like a strange point to make. And as well, it might seem like something that could never provide anybody with comfort. For those who have comfort in themselves, they would think. However, remember, it's not the simple fact of knowing that we are not our own which provides us with comfort. Okay? Rather, it's the wonderful truth of knowing that we are not our own because we belong unto our faithful Savior Jesus Christ, which provides us with comfort. And so in this regard, in this point, we must realize that our opening confession of faith, it not only calls us to look away from ourselves, but it also calls us to look unto Jesus Christ and to find comfort in the fact that we belong to Him. Because as we recognize that, and as we live in light of what that means, then we'll recognize that our life is not our own, but that it belongs to Him. And that should cause us to realize, congregation, that from our youth up, our lives are held in His hand. We are safe and secure in Him, because He is the one who has been appointed by God the Father, and He has been anointed with the Holy Spirit to be our prophet, our priest, and our king. And so in Him, we have one who will teach us, we have one who will guide us, and we have one who will lead us. Savior, like a shepherd, lead us. We'll sing later on in this service. All their lives long, congregation, I should say all our lives long, we are under His care and under His keeping. We are in His hand. But all their lives long, there are people all over this world who are looking for a sense of belonging. Children and young people often struggle to find out who they are and where they belong in this world. I know I had that struggle. Many teens and other inquisitive persons, right? Inquiring minds want to know how they belong. Many people who have questions, young people often ask questions about life. They wonder, why am I here? And sometimes, sadly, they don't find an answer. And their life ends in tragedy. Many adults all over the world, especially in Western culture, that would be Europe and North America and other so-called industrialized modern places, many adults are caught up in the rat race of living in 20th and 21st century Western culture. And through pursuing the things that this world has to offer, they seek to find a sense of belonging in the things of this world. But for us, as God's people, as members of His covenant of grace that we sang in number 209, as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, our identity and our sense of belonging is not only not found in the things of this world, but our identity and our sense of belonging is found in God's Son. Because by God's grace and according to His promise, we belong to Him. Remember those words of Psalm 23. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. I shall not lack anything. because I belong to Him. We see next that confessing that Jesus Christ is our only comfort means that we have comfort in life or in death. And this too is important to know, congregation. After all of us here are alive. And as well, all of us here, unless the Lord Jesus returns during our lifetime, all of us here will die. Life and death are the common elements that all of us know and experience. And this is just as true in the world as it is in the church. Believers and unbelievers live and die. There's no difference in that regard, in terms of those bare facts. However, what a tremendous difference there is between believers and unbelievers when it comes to a discussion about having comfort in life or in death. Perhaps some unbelievers would confess to having comfort in life. Perhaps some would confess to that. Not all would, of course. Many people are miserable and they hate this life. They can't wait to move on, whatever they think that might be. But very few unbelievers would confess to having comfort in death. Some probably would, in their arrogance and in their pride. And those that would are not being entirely truthful, are they? After all, from the perspective of an unbeliever, that which lies beyond the grave is the great unknown. At least, as far as they would say. They might not think there's an afterlife, they tell you. But then again, they might say as well, they can't know for sure one way or the other either. But in any case, it is impossible for the unbeliever to make the same kind of faith-filled confession that Lord's Day 1, Question 1 teaches us to make. What is your only comfort in life or in death? As some of you know, this past week, Anna Nicole Smith died. For those of you who don't know who she was, and I imagine there are some of you who don't know who she was a woman of the world, famous for being famous. She was only 39 years old, seemingly in the prime of her life. She had access to everything that the world has to offer, having been granted a settlement of $474 million following the death of her late husband, who was an oil tycoon. But her personal life was marked by chaos and tragedy. By all accounts, in the public eye, her life was not a life of comfort. Even though she was a celebrity and she had a life of fame and fortune. And sadly, and I mean that, sadly, by all accounts, she will not find comfort in death either. What a shame. What a shame indeed. And what a contrast her life and death is, or any life and death, involving the unbeliever or the ungodly. What a contrast their life and death is with the life and death of the one who belongs to Jesus Christ. The unbelieving and the ungodly, they live and they die with no true comfort. But by God's grace, we live with the comfort of the knowledge that we belong to our faithful Savior. The unbelieving die with fear in their eyes as they fall head first into a Christless eternity. But we die in the Lord. And by God's grace, our death is our entrance into eternal life. To use the words of Romans chapter 14, verses 7 and 8, none of us lives to himself, and no one dies to himself. If we live, we live to the Lord. And if we die, we die to the Lord. Therefore, whether we live or die, we are the Lord's. Indeed. Your only comfort. Next, our confession of faith leads us to see that we have comfort in our Savior's work. And here, it's important to note the specific aspect of our Lord's work that the Catechism picks up on and highlights. It tells us that He is the one who, with His precious blood, has fully satisfied for all my sins and delivered me from all the power of the devil. What wonderful words those are, brothers and sisters. What wonderful words they are. And what wonderful words they are for us to believe. Satisfaction for our sins has been made. Full satisfaction for our many sins have been made. And that satisfaction has been made by the shed blood and death of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's why the opening line of Romans 8 says so clearly that there is no condemnation for those who are in Christ. No condemnation belongs to us, beloved, because we belong to Him, and He has made full satisfaction for our sins. The other day I was talking on a visit with one of the senior members in our congregation, some of you know, Mr. John Van Leeuwen, and the issue of forgiveness for sins came up. He said something to the effect that he was 69 years old, and that if all of the sins he had committed were written out, that the list would be quite long. And no doubt, whatever our age, all of us can identify with that statement, right? Let's not kid ourselves. But rather than despair about that kind of an observation, in true faith, his next words were a note of praise offered up to God for the full and free forgiveness for his many sins, which had been granted to him through Jesus Christ. And because of that, he spoke about his comfort in life or in death. And that's how it should be for all of us, beloved. Because our Savior's work was accomplished for us. His blood is of infinite worth and value. And it's more than sufficient to cover all of our sins in the sight of God. His spotless and blameless sacrifice was made on our behalf. And because of His work, we can live before God in peace, having been freely justified by His grace. And we can lay on our deathbed in peace. And John Van Leeuwen's not on his deathbed, if anybody was wondering about the connection. We can lay on our deathbed in peace, knowing that as far as the east is from the west, so far has the Lord removed our transgressions from us. Therefore, beloved, listen. Do not let the attack of the evil one cause your conscience to be weighed down by guilt because of your many sins. Because while there is a proper place for conviction of sin and for confession of sin in the life of the Christian, there is a proper place for that. But there is not a proper place for the weight and guilt of sin to hold us in bondage. No, Jesus died to deliver us from all power of the devil. Therefore, when you feel that temptation or that trial as you are under the weight and guilt of your sin to the point where you are in bondage, wondering whether or not God truly has forgiven you and if His grace has been given to you, wondering if you're too wicked of a sinner to ever find forgiveness by the grace of God, extinguish those fiery darts of insecurity and anxiety that He aims at your soul. By taking the shield of faith and remembering that your hiding place from the guilt and punishment which you do deserve because of your sins is found in Jesus Christ. And belonging to Him by true faith means that the evil one no longer has power or authority over you. In addition to our Savior's work on our behalf, belonging to Jesus Christ means also that we have comfort in our Father's oversight. After all, we are the children of God by adoption through grace for Christ's sake. And as God has graciously made us to be His children, so too does He graciously promise to keep us over so carefully that each one of us should be able to say from the heart that without the will of my Heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. In fact, all things must be subservient to my salvation. That means all things must work together for good to those who love God and to those who are the called according to His purpose. Or to use the language of Psalm 23, God's rod and staff are there to comfort us in the face of trial and tribulation, even in the face of death. His care and keeping is upon us when we're surrounded by our enemies. And in verse 6 of Psalm 23, His goodness and mercy follows after us. I preached on Psalm 23 once back in Washington State. And one of the wives of the elders came up to me after the service and she said, "You know what? That picture at the end of Psalm 23 about goodness and mercy following us all the days of our life." She said, "I've always kind of thought in that passage, goodness and mercy are like sheepdogs. They follow us. They bark behind us. They move us forward day by day. They preserve us within the fold of God's people, both now and forevermore. And they lead us into the pen, into the house of the Lord, which shall be our dwelling place forever." Goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. An example of the way in which God watches over His people, preserving them by His goodness and mercy, preserving them through their earthly travels so that they might reach the goal that He has set for them, is found in the story of a World War II soldier. A young man who was a Christian and who was a soldier serving in the U.S. Marines. He'd been separated from his unit on the Pacific Island, The fighting that day had been fierce, and in the commotion of the crossfire, with all the smoke and dust filling the air, he was separated from his unit. He lost sight of his buddies, and he found himself all alone. Hearing the enemy soldiers coming closer, knowing that they would come as his group was on the retreat, he scrambled to find a hiding place. He spotted several small caves up on the top of a nearby hill, and they were just big enough for a man to crawl into. So he quickly and carefully made his way to the top of that hill, keeping low the whole time so as to stay out of sight. And he hid himself in one of those caves. And as he settled in and wormed his way back into the cave, he realized this isn't a cave as much as it's a sniper's bunker. Just big enough for him to fit into with a few feet to spare. He saw the enemy troops coming out of the jungle, and they began to slowly make their way up the hill, sweeping the area, looking for those who were hiding. And they were headed right for him. It was too late for him to find another hiding place. When the enemy soldiers got to the top of the hill, he knew they would check the caves to see if anybody was hiding in one of them. This young believer bowed his head and called out to God. He said, "Father, if it be your will, please protect me and preserve me." A minute later, He noticed a spider dangling down over the entrance of the small cave. And the spider began to spin its web. And in what seemed like no time at all, the spider had finished spinning its web. Moments later, the enemy soldiers reached the top of the hill and began to look into these small bunker caves. One by one, they checked each cave, coming closer to where he was all the while. As he looked out the entrance, being back in the cave as far as he could go, he saw the boots of one of the enemy soldiers come into view. And he was surprised when that enemy soldier passed him right by and went on to the next cave. It was then that he realized that since the spider's web was over the entrance to the small bunker he was hiding in, it looked like nobody had entered that cave for quite a while. That's why the enemy soldier passed him by. And it was then that this young GI realized that his Heavenly Father has answered his prayer of preservation by sending that tiny spider to spin its web so that not a hair would fall from his head. The young man survived that day, and he lived the rest of his life in thankful devotion to God, who had watched over him for the sake of Jesus Christ, his faithful Savior. Lastly, the confession that we belong to Jesus Christ means that we have comfort in the Spirit's internal operations. That much we heard about in the last part of the answer to question one, where it teaches us, wherefore by His Holy Spirit, He also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready henceforth, that is from now on, to live unto Him. That's those words of Romans chapter 8, verse 14 and 16 that we heard. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. Because the Spirit Himself bears witness with us, with our spirit. He bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And so it's the Holy Spirit who dwells in us, God's people. He dwells in us, those who belong unto our faithful Savior, Jesus Christ, by a true faith. It's Him, the Spirit of the living God, who bears witness to us that we belong to our Savior. And it's Him, the Holy Spirit. He not only bears witness to us that we belong, but He works in our heart and life, and He gives us guidance and direction so that we might walk and live and move about unto the praise and glory of God, serving Him with zeal and with love and delight. And what a treasure that is, beloved brothers and sisters. What a treasure indeed. The deposit and guarantee that God is with us is found in the fact that He has given us the gift of His Spirit. As well, and even more so, the fact that God will bring to completion, the fact that God will complete the work that He has begun in us is found in the fact that He has given us His Holy Spirit. And so by the power of the Holy Spirit working mightily within us, bearing witness to us that we belong, and sanctifying us for holy living, God Himself is with us and promises to preserve us in faithfulness from this time forth and even forevermore. And that doesn't mean we won't ever stumble and fall. It doesn't mean we're going to live a perfect life. But it does mean that by God's grace, we will persevere because He will preserve us. So take heart, beloved, and be of good cheer. Rest secure in the comfort of belonging unto your faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. And remember what that means. That you are not your own, but that you belong to Him. That in life or in death, the bond between you and your Savior cannot be broken. He is the one who has made full satisfaction for your many sins, and the blessing of forgiveness and eternal life belongs to you by His grace through faith. God the Father promises to watch over and preserve you, His covenant child. And the Holy Spirit has been given to you to comfort you and to abide with you forever. Indeed, what a tremendous comfort we have in belonging to Jesus Christ. And indeed, what a mighty God we serve. Amen.